Would you turn back to John chapter 8? The title of this message is You Shall Know the Truth. You shall know the truth. Verse 32 of John chapter 8. And you shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. Now, this is one of the most well-known and often quoted statements of the Lord, and it has actually been used by many people with different agendas for using it. But let's examine the context of which this statement is made. Verse 30. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Now that's exciting. Many. Not just a few. Many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed. It is only by continuing in his word that proves a man to be a true, genuine, authentic disciple. It's not just beginning. It is continuing in his word. And I think it's interesting, if you go on reading in this chapter, these people that believed on him, by the end, they're going to pick up stones to throw at him. It says they believed on him, but they didn't continue to believe on him because they picked up rocks to throw at him and kill him. Look at the end of this chapter. The final verse. Then took they up stones to cast at him. These same people who believed on him. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. I love thinking about that. They're getting ready to throw the stones. Does he blind them? I don't know what he does. But he just walks right through the crowd, and he's gone. You see, his time had not yet come. And nothing will happen before he permits it to happen. Now look in verse 23 of John chapter 8. And he said unto them, John 8:23. And he said unto them, these people who would not end up continuing in his word. And he said unto them, you are from beneath. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that you shall die in your sins. For if you believe not that I am, you shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, who are you? And Young's literal translation reads it like this. You? Who are you? Who are you to make such claims that if you believe not that I am the name of God, you'll die in your sins? Who are you to say something like that? Who are you? Verse 25, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Turn over to John chapter 10 for a moment. Verse 23, and Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him. They surrounded him and said unto him, how long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you. This has already been clearly stated. I told you. And you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. I raise the dead. I create matter. I give sight to the blind. I control the weather. There's no excuse for you to not believe who I am. But you believe not because you are not of my sheep. He does not say you're not a sheep because you don't believe. He said the reason you don't believe is because you're not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. And they follow me. I'll turn back to John 8. You, who are you? Verse 25, even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you. But he that sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. Now I have many things to say and judge of you. I love the way he speaks of he that sent me. That's one of 25 times in the Gospel of John he refers to himself as the one who the Father sent. He was before he was sent. He was sent by the Father. And he did what the Father sent him to do. This is essential to saving faith. Remember when the Lord said in John chapter 6, verse 29, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he hath sent. Do you believe he was before the Father sent him? Do you believe that? Do you believe the Father sent him for a specific purpose? Do you believe that he did what the Father sent him to do? I do. I really do. I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. Everything I say to the world is what I've heard from him. In John 10:30, we read, I and my Father are one. When I speak, it's nothing but the words of God the Father. Our words are one. What I do, he does. Our works are one. I speak as one who is God, equal to the Father, the second person of the Trinity. Everything I say recommends itself as the very word of God. This isn't some man speaking. These are the words of God himself. When I speak, it's the words of God. Verse 27, they understood not that he spake to them of the Father. They had no idea what he was talking about. They were clueless. You see, to hear God's words, you've got to be of God. He that's of God heareth God's words. You know, I have such confidence. I know this, that any believer is going to hear the word of God, and they're going to hear it as the word of God. And here's why. He that's of God heareth God's words.
You therefore hear them not, because you're not of God. That's what he said to these same people in this message.
Verse 28, and then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall you know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Now, what does he mean when he says, when you have lifted up the Son of Man? That word is the word that is generally translated exalted. Him hath God highly exalted. When you have exalted the Son of Man. In John chapter 3, verse 14, the Lord says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness. He lifted it up. Turn to John chapter 12 for a moment. This will tell us exactly what he's talking about, and this is so important. Verse 32. John chapter 12, verse 32. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all. Notice the word men is in italics. The all, the elect. All his people. And I, if I be lifted up, exalted from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what? What death he should die. Have you ever, and have I ever seen the connection between the exaltation of Christ and the death of Christ? Now that's the key. The Son of God being nailed to a cross is the highest exaltation of Jesus Christ. Have you ever seen that? Oh, glory to God if you have. The death of Christ, the Son of God being nailed to a cross to suffer and bleed and die, is the highest exaltation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Nothing is more glorious and exalted than Jesus Christ being violently nailed to a tree. Scripture says, he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth too, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Now the lifting up of Christ between heaven and earth on a cross is the whole counsel of God. It's God's purpose in creating the universe. It's God's purpose in making man. It's God's purpose in purposing the fall for the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's called the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world before the fall took place, before creation ever took place. He was the Lamb having been slain from the very foundation of the world. The content of gospel preaching is the cross of Jesus Christ. Have you seen the glory of this? Turn with me for a moment to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 22. Now we read in verse 22 of the Jews and the Greeks. For the Jews, the religious, they require a sign. Show me some proof. Show me some proof of your claims. You make big claims. I need to see something that I can touch and feel to believe it. Show me some proof. The Greeks, the non-religious, they seek after wisdom. Now, not the wisdom of God, but they're seeking wisdom. How can we make this world a better place? How can we improve education? How can we improve the economy? How can we improve health care? How can we make this a better place to live? You know, a lot of people have that desire. I want wisdom. I want to learn more of technology and so on to make this world a better place to live. That's what the Jew or the Greeks seek. We seek wisdom. We want to make this place a better place. Just like Cain, when he left God, he went out and built him a city. He set out to make this world a better place. Verse 23, but we preach the Son of God nailed to a cross. We preach Christ crucified. We say that all of salvation is the Son of God, the God-man, being nailed to a cross. That is all of salvation. If Jesus Christ died for you, you're going to stand in glory. You're going to be accepted by God. You're going to be embraced by God. You're going to be without sin before God for this one reason. Jesus Christ lived and died for you. Not because of anything you've done. It's wholly 100% because of what He has done. We preach Christ crucified. He's everything in salvation. Now to the Jews, now I stumbled that. What about good works? You're not giving anybody any reason to live for God. You're saying salvation's wholly accomplished altogether outside of anything you do. Why, that'll leave people into indifference and not caring about how they live. I stumble at that. I mean, that promotes sin, if anything. I stumble at that. And the Greeks, what's that got to do with making this world a better place? But to them which are called, to them which are the called, Christ, the wisdom of God, Christ, the power of God. This is how God saves sinners. This is how God can be just and justify the ungodly. This is the manifestation of God's character. This is the glory of God, the lifting up of Christ on the cross. Do I see that? Do I see that? Christ being nailed to a cross is His exaltation. It's what glorifies God. It's what makes known the character of God. Have I seen the glory of this? When we see the connection of the cross of Christ and the exaltation of Christ, that's when we're going to know that He is I Am. Not before then. But when we see this, we're going to know that He is I Am That I Am. Back to John 8. Then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, when you've lifted Him up between heaven and earth and nailed Him to a tree, then shall you know that I am, and that I do nothing of myself. This is God's work. I don't act independently of Him. What I do is what He did. What I say is what He said. I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. Verse 29. And He that sent me
There we have that again. He that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. You know, I hear this, and yes, he does always those things that utterly and absolutely and completely please his Father. Oh, the Father looked at him and he said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Oh, the pleasure the Father has toward his only begotten and well-beloved Son. I think of the 33 years he lived on this earth. The Father was looking at him the whole time, and "I'm pleased with you. I'm pleased with everything you do. I'm pleased with everything you think." He's the Son of God. Now, verse 30. As he spake these words, many believed on him. I think they were like that crowd that was sent to arrest him, and they come back without him. They said, "Why didn't you bring him?" They said, "Never man spake like this man." This group was certainly at this time impressed with what he had to say. Verse 31, "Then said Jesus unto them, if you," what? "Continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed." The only evidence of true saving faith is continuing in his word, is perseverance in his word. Now, that does not mean continuing to be religious. It means you continue all the way to the end, to look to Jesus Christ the Lord as your only grounds of acceptance before God. And you continue all the way to the end to trust him only. You continue all the way to the end in the gospel. Now that's what it means to persevere. It doesn't mean to stay religious. "Well, I've got me another brand of religion." That's not persevering to the end. To persevere into the end is to persevere into your dying breath, looking to Jesus Christ alone. That's what it is to persevere. That's what it is to continue in his word. "If you continue in my word," turn with me for a moment to Colossians chapter 1. Verse 21, "And you," Colossians 1:21, "and you that were sometime alienated," before time, "alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight, if." Now that's a conditional if. "If you continue in the faith." "Grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel." We are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. What's the beginning of your confidence?
I know what the beginning of my confidence is, Christ himself. I trust him as my salvation. I'm to hold that steadfast to the end. Now look, verse 32. He says, if you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, in truth, in reality, genuine, a fact rather than a fiction. Verse 32. And you shall know the truth. And the truth shall make you free. Now the only way the truth is actually known is by continuing in the truth. Continuing in his word. And he tells us that the truth will make us free. Not our knowledge of the truth. The truth himself. He's the one who makes us free. It's not, well, I've got some understanding now. I find liberty in that. No, you're never going to know enough, are you? As far as grasping. It's not my knowledge of the truth that makes me free. It's the truth himself. If the Son shall make you free, you shall be free indeed, truly free. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Now, would you turn with me for a moment to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 8. This is talking about the Antichrist, the mystery of iniquity. And then, verse 8, and then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Don't you love to think about that? When the Lord comes back, all opposition to him will just be destroyed by the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Now this is how the devil works, with power. Not omnipotence, but he has great power. It's what God's given him. He has no more power than what God has given him to accomplish God's purposes. But still, you'll be impressed. Works of power, great signs that will prove to those who have no light that there's something to him. Lying wonders, not truthful wonders. Lying wonders. Verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth. Now don't miss that. They receive not the love of the truth. You love the truth when you need the truth. You love the God of election when you need God to elect you. You love the successful atonement of Christ for his elect when that's what you need to save you. The love of the truth. These people did not receive the love of the truth. Well, I see the Bible teaches that. Have you received the love of the truth? That's the question right now. Not do you agree with, well, yeah, the Bible does seem to teach that doctrine. No, we're not. Have you received the love of the truth? These people didn't. Verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause, because they receive not the love of the truth, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Does he really say that? Yes, it does. Who sends them this strong delusion? God does. Why? That they might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. You could say this just as easily. They had pleasure in their own righteousness, and it was nothing more than unrighteousness. But, verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. It's called election. And it is a doctrine of divine praise. We're bound to thank God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. What is the evidence of sanctification of the Spirit? Belief of the truth. How is it that one believes the truth? He's sanctified by the Spirit of God. The sanctifying work of the Spirit of God and belief of the truth are so wedded together that the one is the evidence of the other. Belief of the truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Now, think of this. In 1 Timothy 2:4, salvation is called coming to a knowledge of the truth. Faith is defined in Titus chapter 1, verse 1, the faith of God's elect, the acknowledging, the embracing of the truth, which is after godliness. It comes from godliness. It comes from God doing a work of grace in you. That's why you acknowledge the truth. Repentance. If God will peradventure grant them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. Now, salvation, faith, and repentance are all defined in Scripture as embracing the truth, acknowledging the truth, believing the truth. And the truth, the Lord says, shall make you free. Now, understand it's not your knowledge of the truth that makes you free. It's the truth himself. Look back in John 8. Verse 36. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free. You should be free indeed. Not just talk, not just making claims. Stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Free is liberated. If the Son shall make you free, if the truth shall make you free, he is the truth. He said, I am the truth. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. If the Son shall make you free, you really are free. And I love to think of the glorious liberty of the children of God, is what Paul called it in Romans 8:21. The glorious, glorious liberty, the freedom wherewith Christ has made us free. I do not owe anything but gratitude. All my sin
has been put away. I stand before the law of God without guilt. Now that's free. That's free. He put my sin away. I love the scripture, sin shall not have dominion over you. This is Romans 6:14. Sin shall not have dominion over you. And that word dominion's lordship. Sin's not your lord, not if you're a believer. Sin shall not have dominion over you. And here's why. You're not under law, but under grace. If you're under law, sin has absolute, complete control of you. You can no more believe or repent or love God than you can create a universe. Oh, but if you're under grace, the grace of God that brings salvation, sin doesn't have dominion over you. You see, Psalm 110:3 says, thy people shall be willing. Volunteers. You're following Christ because that's what you want to do. Not because you're afraid not to, but because that's what you want to do. I love it when it was said to, when the Lord said to Bartimaeus, go thy way. What did he do? What was his way? He followed Jesus in the way. The truth shall set you free. One last scripture. Turn to John 18. Verse 33, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said to him, art thou the king of the Jews? This is what you're being accused of. And I think this is so important. Why did they nail him to a cross? But what claim were they against? Were they against him for healing people, for feeding the hungry? No, king. Jesus answered him, sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? And that's a good question for us all to ask. With regard to what you believe, do you really believe it of yourself, or is it just what somebody told you and it hadn't really been real to you? Verse 35, Pilate answered, am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Jesus answered, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered unto the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Pilate therefore said unto him, art thou a king then? You're talking about a kingdom. You must be a king. Are you a king then? Jesus answered, thou sayest that I am a king. To this end, for this purpose, was I born. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that's of the truth heareth my voice. Now, when Christ came to be nailed to that cross, that's why he came. He came to be nailed to a cross. If you want to know the truth of who God really is, you will not know apart from Christ being nailed to a cross. That manifests every attribute of the character of God. His justice, he won't let sin go unpunished. He's no respecter of persons. Even when sin is on his son, he kills him. His purpose, this is his eternal purpose. His love, that he would give his son to die for sinners. His justice, oh, every attribute of God is displayed. The truth of God is displayed in the cross. The truth of your character. Now listen to me. The truth of my character and your character is only really seen in the cross of Jesus Christ. How bad are you? Really, in God's sight? How bad are you? How sinful are you? Well, I'm not quite as bad as other people are. You missed the point. The cross of Jesus Christ tells how bad you and I are. You believe that? What so? My sinfulness is seen in being guilty. If God left me to myself, I would be one of those people who wanted to put him out of business and kill him and have him nailed to a cross. That's how bad you are. Now, I'm asking you to believe that. Believe that. Don't look into your own heart to see how bad you are. Look to the cross. That's the only way you're going to find out the truth about yourself. And oh, in the cross we see the truth of God's salvation. Salvation wholly accomplished by what Jesus Christ accomplished on that tree. When Christ said, I came to bear witness to the truth, he's talking about going to the cross to bear witness to the truth concerning who God is, who I am, and how God saves sinners by his glorious work on Calvary's tree. That's the truth. Verse 38. Pilate said unto him, what's truth? What's truth? And I can see a natural man saying this. Truth? What is truth? Can we really know the truth? Is there even such a thing as truth? And if there is, can we really know it? And is it worth this? Do you see what's getting ready to take place? You're getting ready to get nailed to a cross. Is it worth all this? Yes, there is the truth. Yes, you can know it. And yes, it's worth all this. My Father is glorified, and my people are saved through this glorious truth. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Let's pray. Lord, we ask in Christ's name that we might know you, the truth, and that you, the Son, the truth, would make us free indeed. Bless this message according to your will, for your glory and for our good. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.